St. Matthew chapter 28, starting at verse 1. After the Sabbath, at dawn, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you.'" So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." This is the gospel of the Lord. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord our God, our rock and our risen Redeemer. Amen. So here it is, Easter Sunday. We've got some of the Easter lilies on the altar and decorating this cross. There's the music of triumph. There are the shouts of "He is risen indeed." On Good Friday, Jesus was dead, he was crucified, but now he is alive and he lives forevermore. And so I just have one question. So what? I mean, it's nice, it's kind of fun to have the flowers and we've got the music, and but why does it really make a difference? Look, there are lots of things that you could be doing today other than watching this worship service and celebrating from afar, wherever you are, this Easter thing. And yet on this day, even now, all around the world, there are billions of people doing their own version of this very same thing, who are doing what we are doing here. We are celebrating Easter. Maybe they're doing it like we are, from sort of a distance way, but others are doing it, if they're so fortunate enough to do it in person. But we're celebrating Easter. Millions upon millions of people. But how come? What difference does it make? Apart from some pretty flowers and some chocolate bunnies and some Easter egg hunts, what difference does it really make? Well, it makes a difference. It makes a real difference. Not just a sort of a pretty talk, ethereal, fuzzy way of thinking difference, but it makes a true and lasting difference. And for the next few minutes, I want to explain why it makes a difference, in case you'd never understood before, or if today you just want to hear it again and be strengthened in your faith one more time. You see, the first reason that Easter makes a difference is that it means that Jesus is who he claimed to be. That's important. Jesus is who he claimed to be. And when Jesus walked this earth, he made some pretty outrageous claims about himself. He said things like, "I am truly God, one with the Father. I am the only way to heaven. I am the Savior of the world." Those are amazingly, almost ridiculously outrageous things to say. So either Jesus really is all that, or he's just the biggest liar, the most outrageous fraud the world has ever seen. So which is it? How can we tell? Is he Savior of the world, or is he the fraud of the world? Is there some way to test it? Not everything a person says can be tested, but what about the things that Jesus said? I mean, can you test something where they say they are God? Maybe not that, but what else do we test? You see, there are things that we can check up on. You know, for example, one day Jesus was in Jerusalem. It was the Monday of Holy Week. And he drove out all the money changers from the temple area because they were making the temple less of a place for worship and more of a flea market for shopping. And so Jesus came in there and he drove them out and said, this is intended to be a place of prayer and of worship, not a bazaar. And that did not sit well with the people who had been there, who were, you know, making their living this way. And so they came to Jesus. They confronted Jesus, had a conversation with him, the gist of which basically was this. They said, what do you think you're doing? What gives you the right to do this? And Jesus says, because I'm God. And they said, sure, right, okay, prove that. And Jesus said, I will. You're going to kill me, and after 3 days, I'll come back to life. And sure enough, not only did Jesus claim to be God, not only did he say those things, but then they killed him. And 3 days later, he was alive, even inviting his followers to see the nail marks in his hands, to check out the gash in his side as big as a man's hand where they had pierced his heart. He had claimed to be God. And the resurrection backs up what he claims to be. So that's the first thing. Pure and simple. Easter matters because it shows that Jesus is who he claimed to be. Now, the second reason is that it shows that Jesus does what he promises to do. Talk is cheap, right? We can say all kinds of things and make all kinds of promises, but the resurrection shows that Jesus does what he promises to do. Well, think about it like this. You know, say you were one of those people who had witnessed the resurrection. Witnessed the crucifixion. That you had been right there with some others around the cross, and you saw him along with hundreds and hundreds of other people who saw him publicly get put to death. You saw him die. You saw the spear go into his side, and you saw the body brought down and wrapped in the cloth and put in the tomb, and the tomb sealed shut, and the guard posted 24 hours a day. You saw it. And then 3 days later, you see him up and walking around. What do you say? Maybe you bump into him at the Winco, right? And you're looking much better than I last saw you. What do you say? I'll tell you what the angel said. The angel said, don't be frightened. I know that you're looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He's not here. He's come back to life just as he said he would. Did you catch that? Just as he said he would. When Jesus makes the promise, you can count on it. And what does Jesus promise? What does he promise to do that has any impact on you or me? Again, this kind of comes back to the same question. What difference does any of this make? Did the things that Jesus do, the things that Jesus promise, have any impact on us here and now? See, Jesus promises all kind of center around one thing. They all kind of come down to this. He says, I promise that I forgive your sins. I promise that I pay for all your wrongdoings before God, so that whoever believes in me will not perish, but has everlasting life. Now that is a big promise. But because that promise comes from Jesus himself, you can be sure that he actually does it. Easter proves it. So let's kind of review just a little bit. Where have we gone so far with this? The question, what difference does Easter make? What do we care that Jesus was killed and then came out of the grave alive 3 days later? I mean, yeah, that's good for him, but what difference does it make to me? And the first part of our answer is that it shows that Jesus is everything that he claimed to be. He said he was God, capable of accomplishing great things, eternal things for us, and rising from the grave exactly as he said he would is his proof positive that this is true. He was really and completely dead. Witnesses reporting that when the spear of the Roman soldier was thrust into his side, out came blood and water, confirming that it had gone right through his heart. And then the water, actually not being water, but the clear fluid of that sac called a pericardium right around the heart. So really, truly dead. And then the first thing Jesus does when he meets his followers Sunday morning is that he shows them not only the nail marks in his hands, but that gash in his side. Yes, he was completely dead. And now he is completely alive. And since Easter shows that Jesus is who he claimed to be, then the second thing, it means that we can be sure that he is capable of doing what he promises to do. And of all the things he promises to do, it all comes down to this, that he promises your sins are forgiven. That his death on the cross counts as our death. His punishment counts as the punishment for our sins. And because that is the case, now this is really where the rubber hits the road. Because that's the case, we can be completely sure that we will be with him in glory. That in turn means that we can move forward. We can go on with life however it pans out with the certainty, and this is sort of the third thing now, the certainty that your past is forgiven. How big is that? I mean, look, have you ever been halfway through some project and then kind of wished you could, maybe you want to start over again. Maybe you were painting a room in your house and you got one or two of the walls done. You looked at it and you go, that doesn't look like I thought. That color isn't quite right. You wish you could just start over again. Or you're trying a new recipe. You're trying something different. And you start cooking it and you're going through a lot of trouble to make this special dish. And you get partway through and you taste it and you go, oh no, that is not right. Well, a lot of times, people can feel that way about life itself. They get halfway through life. They get halfway through college. They halfway through a career. All kinds of things, and they wish they could do it differently. You know, we all have things like that. We all have things that we wish we would not have done, or things we have said that we wish we could take back. We all have opportunities that we didn't take advantage of. We wish we would have. We all have regrets. We all have things we feel bad about, certain things we all have a sense of guilt about. The tragedy is when people can't get on with their future because they're stuck in that past. Some guilt or some regret has them tied down, running around with this baggage, wanting to live life, but doesn't seem like they can get anywhere, wondering why they aren't happier. Well, Colossians 3:14, this verse of the Bible is the good news that encapsulates so much of it. It says, Jesus forgave us all of our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us. Now listen to this. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. Jesus paid for my guilt. He nailed it to the cross so I don't have to keep on hammering myself for the sins that he's already forgiven. In fact, Jesus pays the debt of every one of our sins. Whether you think it's a big sin or a little thing, he pays for it. It's forgiven. And think about that. How long do you remember a bill after you've paid it? I mean, your electric bill, let's say. You know, you say, I've got to make sure I get this paid and get this check in on time or however you're paying for it. And then once you have paid it, do you keep on thinking about it? I don't, right? Once it's paid, I forget it. And by the same token, God has forgiven my sin. And then that means not only has he forgotten it, but I can forget it as well. Someone once said that even if there was no such thing as heaven or hell, and of course there is, but if there were no such thing, it would still be worth it to be a Christian, to follow Jesus, just to have a clear conscience, just knowing that I'm free from everything that I've ever done wrong. And one more thing. Because Easter means that Jesus is who he says he is, and secondly, that he is more than capable of accomplishing everything he promises to do, It means, as we just said, that your past is forgiven, and maybe most special of all, it means that your future is secure. Your future is secure. You know, we're missing a lot of our security these days, aren't we? The world feels so much different now than it did just a couple of months ago, and everything seems a little bit more fragile than it did. Security seems harder to find than it once did. So what a relief it is to hear something like that when the world is experiencing this pandemic and everything that we have been counting on before this suddenly not quite so sure, but Easter means your future is secure. See, one of the most universal problems that we all face, in fact, maybe the most universal problem, is that sooner or later we all face death. All right, everybody dies. I'm going to die someday unless Jesus returns first. And the same goes for any one of us. It's inevitable. And it seems like a person would be pretty foolish to go through their entire life not even thinking about, not at all prepared for something that you know is inevitable. But you know, sometimes we just get so busy. We get busy with the here and the now. We're doing this and we're doing that and we're doing the other. And we simply don't stop to think about what's going to come. Now, what is going to come? Now, in terms of all this stuff that we're going through right now with the pandemic, you know, who knows how long we'll be sheltering in place and all these kinds of things. But what is going to come in the big picture, the big future? What is going to be like when you go to the Bible? What does God say that it's really going to be like in heaven or in hell for that matter? The Bible does not answer all of our questions about heaven and hell, but it does tell us enough to make some things abundantly clear. First of all, being that heaven is a perfect place, right? A place of total love and total peace, total perfection, with no sin, no pain, no evil, no bad of any kind. And hell is the exact opposite of that. So between the two, heaven is obviously the place where you want to end up. But another thing that the Bible makes very clear about heaven is that in order to go there, you have to be perfect, because only perfect people can get into heaven. Well, that leaves us out, right? We'd never make it if we have to be perfect. Obviously, none of us is perfect. We've all messed up in all sorts of ways. But the Bible says there are two ways you can get to heaven. Plan A is that you earn it. Okay, that's the performance plan. To earn it, all you have to do is never sin. All you have to do is what's always right for your entire lifetime. Always make the right decisions. Always say the right things. Never make a mistake. Don't have any flaws whatsoever. In other words, be perfect. That would be sort of like saying the only way a baseball player is going to get into the Hall of Fame is that they go their entire career batting 1,000, never make a fielding error, not even swing and miss at a pitch even one time. That's not going to happen, is it? But since none of us qualify for Plan A, God has Plan B. Plan B is simply, since we can't get to God, Plan B is for God to come to us. And of course, that is who Jesus Christ is, God in the flesh. Max Lucado, one of his books, puts it like this, and I think this is a good way to think about it. He says, use your imagination for a moment. Try to picture a scene like this, that suppose you have been found guilty of a crime, a capital crime, maybe of murder, high treason, something like this. The evidence against you is overwhelming. It's clear that you are guilty, and the judge sentences you to death because it's exactly what your crime calls for. There's no doubt about it. Everybody understands that this is what the law says. This is what the law calls for. But now suppose that the judge is your dad. And he knows the law. He knows it inside and out. He knows that your crime demands your death. Because it's the only punishment that fits the crime. But while he knows the law, he also knows love. He knows that he loves you too much to let you die, even though your crime demands it. So in a wonderful act of love, no sooner has he found you guilty and given the sentence of death that he steps down from his judge's bench. He removes his judge's robe. He comes and stands by your side and says, but I'm going to die in your place. This is what God has done for you. The wages of sin is death. So God's justice demands a death for your sin. But God's love can't bear to see you die. So here's what God did. He stepped down from heaven. He removed his heavenly robes. He came to earth to tell us that he would die for us. He would be our Savior, and that's what he did in the person of Jesus Christ. And Jesus' resurrection from the dead, this whole Easter thing, is his guarantee that he has done exactly that. So look, I hope you're doing well. Wherever you happen to be as you're watching this, close by, across the country, around the world, I hope that all this stuff with the coronavirus and so forth has not impacted you too badly. And I also hope that not only is everything going well that way, but whether it's problems from the past that haunt you, whether it's anxiety about the future that stresses you, I can't fix that. But I can tell you this. And you can know with complete confidence that Jesus has risen from the grave. It proves that he is who he claims to be, the Savior of the world. And it proves that he has the power to do everything that he promises to do, most especially to pay for every single one of our sins. And what that means for you is that your past is forgiven. And your future is secure. Another verse in the Bible, Philippians 4:13, says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It doesn't say I can do all things through the power of positive thinking. It doesn't say I can do all things if I really apply myself towards it. It says I can do all things through Christ. The same power that enabled Jesus to rise from the dead now almost 2,000 years ago, the almighty power of God comes to us now through his word, through his sacraments, wherever you are at, so that no problem is too big, no situation is without hope, because Jesus is alive. So, what started off as a question, what difference does Easter make? Take that question mark and straighten it out, because it's not a question. It's a proclamation. What a difference. What a difference Easter makes. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. And we've only had the few of us here that are saying that, but I think we have a few more that are going to say that too. Let's watch this video.
He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Christ is risen. Do you hear that, world? Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
He is risen. He is risen indeed.
Christ has risen.
He is risen indeed.
He is risen.
He has risen indeed.
He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Hallelujah.
Christ is risen. Woo!
He is risen indeed.
Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.